Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word today found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 20. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, in Colossus, there was a blending of different religions, and it wasn't really the people's fault. They had been pulled into Christianity by evangelism. A man by the name of Epaphras had started that church in Colossus, and he was a very devoted teacher. Scholarship is not quite sure where he first heard the gospel message. It does not seem that Paul ever visited Colossus, but he did write this letter to them because of the struggles they were having in their blended religions. They had been pulled out of a world that had many gods. They had tried to now hear about this Hebrew God. Perhaps they had been exposed to some of the Hebrew text that we now call the Old Testament, talking about the different types of worship and festivals and feast days and those kinds of things, and how God wanted His people to celebrate and to worship Him by observing these different types of rites and rituals. But there was confusion there, and they seemed then to be drawn into the worship of angels and other heavenly beings other than the Godhead. And so Paul saw this need here. And as I said, that need is not only for this church in Colossus, but the church here in Union and in other places in this world this day. Again, your thought for today is, when Christ is put in His proper place, the rest of life will fall in line. Now let me go on just a very brief rabbit trail, and I do see the time, but I do want to tell you something about that thought for today. When I say when Christ is put in His proper place, the rest of life will fall in line, it doesn't mean that all of your troubles will disappear. Please don't read that into that. Please don't hear that, okay? What that means is when Christ is put into His proper place as Lord of your life, then it means that we will start then on our journey to become more and more like Him. And the perspective of life will then be in more of an order than it will be had we not surrendered to Christ. If we are still in rebellion against Him and we are still more adversarial than we are friends with Him, more than we are submissive to Him, then all that's going to do is create chaos. It's going to make your life in more of an upheaval. And so the church is to be surrendered to the lordship and the headship of Christ. Not that our troubles will all disappear, but that the perspective of life and the stuff of life that surrounds us will be put into its proper place. Leisure, work, family, all of that will be put into its proper perspective when Christ is the head of your life. Okay? Now, what Paul was doing here was talking about, and in your Bible you may have a subheading there under this section that says the preeminence of Christ. That just means that Christ is first, to put Christ first. He is before all things. This particular section begins with that Christ is the image of the invisible God. What that means is that Christ is that manifestation of God. Christ came to clarify God to His people. Before Christ came, God had revealed himself to his people through miraculous acts, through his spokespeople, through meeting with his spokespeople, by rumblings and crashes and various things there at the mountain as God's word was being delivered to Moses, as those commandments were being delivered to him. And so God revealed himself in various ways to his people. But Christ was the ultimate revelation of God's truth and God's righteousness come to walk on earth. In other words, God says, look at my son, live this way, and you will live according to my righteousness. You will live according to my design, my original design for mankind. So you look at my son, you follow him, you listen to his words. That is what the expression of God was through Jesus Christ as he came to the earth. And so as we watch the life of Christ, then we learn what God, how God would have us to live and how God would have us to interact with others. Christ showed us the grace of God when he interacted with certain people. We think about the woman perhaps caught in adultery in John 8. If you remember that story, the leadership had caught this woman in an act and had brought her to Jesus. They were trying to trap him. In fact, some people actually think that they had maybe set this woman up for this particular thing. But it was known that she was guilty. They brought her to Jesus, and so the law said that she was to be stoned. And if you remember the story, what did Jesus say? You know, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Maybe Jesus knew the plot where they had set this woman up. Maybe he also knew their intention there, that it wasn't to observe the law and honor God. Their intention was to discredit God's Son. And so he made that expression, if you're without sin, cast the first stone, and the crowd dispersed and they went their way. And Jesus said, you know, daughter, where's your accusers? Or woman, where's your accusers? There are none. Well, neither do I accuse you. You know, go and sin no more. That's what he told her, remember, go and sin no more. So there was grace shown there. So that expresses to us the desire for God in our lives, for us to show grace in our lives as well. That doesn't mean that we look the other way when sin comes, but it means that we are people who understand what grace is because we have been shown grace. We are people who understand what mercy and forgiveness is because we have been shown both mercy and forgiveness. And so in our interaction with others, we are to be people who express God's desire for grace, mercy, and forgiveness in how we interact with others. We also look at the life of Christ and we see Jesus showing providence and compassion in the feeding of the multitudes there in Matthew 14 and 15 and in some other places in the Gospels. The people had come to hear him teach, and he had compassion upon them because they were hungry, and he wanted to provide for them and also show his power and to point them to God as the one who will provide for their needs. And so he miraculously fed multitudes of people on both occasions. And so in this, we have an expression of God toward the church that we are to be people who know how to show compassion. We are to be people who know how to give to the needs and to the needy, and to express God's love through our giving and our compassionate hearts. We see also in Jesus showing that he has that power over death in the raising of Lazarus and the woman's son and the little girl, as he called her, you know, little girl, rise up. In other places in Scripture, Jesus had that power over death, and so we surrender to him our lives, knowing that he is the sustainer of life. And so in various ways, we are to mimic Christ and to be like him as we seek to be conformed to his image. That is the mission and message of the church. Who is the church? Don't ever forget. Who is the church? You and I are the church. And so in our individual lives, we are to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. That means that we watch his life, we read his life, we study his life, we find out how he thinks about certain things, how he acts on things. the type of life that he lived of devotion and the pursuit of holiness, and we are to seek that same type of life. So when Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God, he's telling the church at Colossae not only that they are to pattern their lives after him, but that he and he alone is the God worthy for them to worship. Not angels, not any other created being, he and he alone. And then he goes on to explain that further, because he says that for by him, Christ, all things were created. Man was created in the image of God and was given dominion over creation. In other words, mankind was to rule in a godlike manner creation. You know, we've pretty much dropped the ball on that, haven't we? But the purpose and plan of God was for mankind to represent him in relation to the rest of creation. What Scripture is saying here was that Christ was the creator. He was the agent of creation. He was the one who accomplished creation. As one professor said, man was created according to the image of God. Christ is the image of God. As being the firstborn here, as he's called in Scripture, as being the firstborn, he has a comparison to what was happening in the families there, that the firstborn was looked to as the inheritor of the family. And so he was the overseer. He was the one who was to receive what the family had accumulated and the riches of that family. And so as the firstborn there, and not that Christ was born, but he is being compared to the firstborn of the household, he is that inheritor, but he is also that overseer. But he's not only the inheritor, he is the creator of creation. As the creator, he has ownership of creation. And so when we think about the proper perspective of Christ in our lives, as creator God, he is the owner of creation. You and I are part of creation. So he is our owner. As our owner, then we are to give him that right of ownership, and that where he leads us and how he acts within our lives are perfectly valid actions and activities that are not to be rebelled against, but are to be submitted to because of how we see him. We were talking in our Sunday school this morning that I've shared with you many times about the fence around a pastor, and Wayne had to help me think of one word that I'd lost. But we can either see that fence as an ally or an adversary. Right? We can either see that fence as an ally or an adversary. If we see that fence around the pastor as God's law, and we're an animal within that pasture, then that fence is either our adversary because it hinders us from doing what we want to do, or it's our ally because it protects us and it confines us to keep us from harm. And so God's law is that same thing, and Jesus is also in that category. Do we see him as ally or adversary? When things happen in our lives, one of the things that we have a natural tendency to do is shake our fist in the air and ask God why. Or I can't understand why. Or why would God fill in the blank? Or how can God fill in the blank? As we surrender the headship of the church, we are the church, over to Christ, we have to begin to mold and mesh our thinking with seeing Jesus as our ally and not as our adversary. Which means that even the bad things that happen in our lives, he can bring good out of it. That even in the bad things that happen in our lives, that he is still in control of our lives, and as being the head of us, the church, wants good things for us. He wants good things for us. And so he is asking us to trust him in that. As children are asked to trust parents that we know what is best at that particular stage in your life, God is asking us as His children to trust Him, that He knows what is best for us where we are in our Christian walk. And sometimes He answers no to prayers. And sometimes He provides yes answers to prayers. The same way as parents do when they are governing their children, when they are leading their children. Because sometimes we know that we have a tendency to stray from the truth. We have a tendency to stray from what is right and what is wrong. And as parents, we try to correct that action in the life of our children. Christ too wants us to hear His words, wants us to surrender to His leadings, wants us to trust Him that with whatever is going on in our life, that He is still in control, that He is still a loving, kind, merciful God who wants good things for His children. Sometimes we have to walk a little ways down the road to find out what that good thing is, but God wants good things for our children. This passage goes on to say that since Christ is the Creator, that He is before, or when it says here He is before all things, means that He preceded them. Here Paul is trying to set Christ in His proper place as being eternal God. If Christ created creation, then it naturally falls logically that He was before, or He preceded creation, if He was the one that was the agent of creation. And so Paul is wanting the church at Colossae to know and understand that Christ is an eternal being, which puts Him in as God. That He and He alone is to be worshipped. And so Paul wants us also to know that in his position of divine God, as in the Godhead, that Christ then is the one who has the authority to lead and has the ability to lead the church. He holds all things together. He sustains life. But He is not only the agent of creation, but He's also the reason for creation. What that means is that as Christ was the agent of creation, He made it happen. It happened in Him and through Him, as Scripture says. But it was also a creation for His purposes. We don't know all of the purposes that God had in mind when He created this earth. We know that He sought to speak to His glory. We know that He also sought to have fellowship with a created being. He wanted us to glorify Him by how we lived our lives, how we served Him here. But there may be other reasons that we do not know yet. But whatever those reasons were, creation is to serve Christ. He is not only the agent, but as one person put it, He's also the goal of creation. That no matter what is here on this earth, that Christ can use any and everything to satisfy and serve His will, His divine will for creation, for this earth. That means He can use us. That means that if we are surrendered to Him as head in our lives of the church, then we are surrendered to His pull upon us to be His hands and feet in the life of another. So what we talked about earlier when we said Jesus showed God's providence and His compassion for others by the feeding of the multitudes, how He showed grace and mercy to those who were in sin. We are to follow that pattern. And by following that pattern, then we are used by Christ to serve His purpose and mission for His church. We act as His hands, His feet, as His heart, as His arms. When we go to an individual who is suffering and we offer encouragement and compassion and love, and again, as I remind you, you don't have to go and preach a sermon to them. You don't have to go and spout off for 40 Bible verses from memory. That person just needs your presence there with you. In those lonely, dark times of your life, isn't it just good to know that you have the presence of Christ with you? And so as the agents of Christ in the church, you and I, to have that presence with an individual encourages, it strengthens. There are many things that just being with someone does for them. It lets them know that they're not alone. And that's a lot of the struggles that you and I have. We feel sometimes like nobody's ever faced this before. Or how am I going to, you know, be able to get through this thing that I'm the only person in the world that suffers like this? We have a tendency to do that. Just to know that Christ was there. Remember that footprints in the sand? A little thing that you see many times. You see them on people's houses and things. About how the presence of God is there. And then sometimes through the deepest, darkest places of your life, you are actually carried through there. That gives us encouragement, letting us know that we're not alone, that God is there with us. And so our presence in the life of another person is acting as that agent of God and sharing that kingdom presence with them. And then finally, in this last section here, that Christ is the Redeemer of all things. William Barclay said, He, Christ, is the head of the body, that is, of the church. The church is the body of Christ, that is, the organism through which He acts and which shares all His experiences. Jesus Christ is the guiding spirit of the church. Without Him, the church cannot think the truth, cannot act correctly, cannot decide its direction. We have a problem sometimes by trying to set a church up as a business. There are rules that we need to have. There are actions that we do need to follow to keep order within any life of a church. But a church is not to be set up as a business. The church is to be set up as with Christ as the head. The church is to be set up with us as the church, trying each day to live our lives in a way that will glorify God by living more and more like Christ. By surrendering to His headship, by surrendering to His leadership, by surrendering to God's desire for us to know that He is on our side. That no matter how bleak things are, He is on our side. He wants good things for His children, and He wants us to trust that He knows what those good things are, and that He can lead us there. And so the church then, the focal point of the church, I should say, is Christ, beginning within the individual heart, within the individual life. If you want union to be the footprint of God, as I pray sometimes in this community, then you be the footprint of God in this community and wherever your paths may lead you. Same holds true for anything you want your family to be, your business to be. If you want your church to be godlike, then you be godlike. It's as simple as that. It's also as difficult as that. And that's why the grace of God is necessary in our lives. That's why the church was started through an act of blood with Christ on the cross, who brought reconciliation between mankind, between a sinful man and a righteous God, so that the church could have its beginning. Without Christ, there is no church. It's like that picture of the train that I showed your children. Without the engine, there is no train. There are just cars joined together. Because that train will go nowhere. That train will not satisfy a purpose other than taking up space in some rail yard somewhere without the engine to lead it and guide it and to provide the energy and necessary and the power necessary for that train to serve the purpose for which it was intended. And without Christ being the head of the church, this church and no church will serve the purposes that God intended for us to serve. And it starts with us as individuals, yielding the leadership of Christ in our lives, in our relationships, in our households, in our workplaces, wherever we are. It's the leadership of Christ, the headship of Christ, and our lives surrendered to that in a way that says, Father, I love You and I know that You love me. And I know that whatever, however dark my world seems to be right now, that You are still there. That You have not left me. That You are walking with me. And that You are putting into place all the steps that I need to step in order for me to follow You graciously through this, whatever it is. I may come out of this as a changed individual. I may come out of this in a glorified state, which means that I will be with You in eternity. But I know that where You lead me will be good. But without that kind of direction and thinking within our own minds, then we will stay in that state of constant rebellion and revolt and adversarial relationship with Christ. Christ's death and resurrection brought that reconciliation. And so the headship of Christ is the truth that is needed by the church. It was needed in the time of Paul in Colossae, and it's needed in the time of 2021 with you and I today. That the headship of Christ is the truth that the church needs to have within our lives, working each day to make us more and more like the example that He set for us, as He, the image of the invisible God, revealed to us how God would have us to live, to love, and to work together to build His church into the glorious representation of God's glory that God intended it to be. And that's something that you can accomplish if you surrender yourself to His headship and follow Him with that mindset. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You this day that You have given to us the grace of Christ and His leadership, His headship, His illustration as He leads the life to reveal to us more and more of Your truth and righteousness. We pray that we can learn what it means to surrender to that headship, to be the people of God that You would have us to be. And so, Father, we ask that You will continue to open our eyes to Your truth, continue to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, and continue to lead us in a way that will bring glory and honor to You. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.